I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let us pray. Blessed and almighty Lord, we confess this evening that apart from you, we can do nothing. And this evening, O Lord, I can neither preach nor we hear your word without the presence and blessing of the Spirit and without drawing our strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would make this word fruitful to our souls, that you would help us know you and love you and serve you better. And we pray, Lord, that you would drive us all to the feet of Jesus Christ and exalt him in our affections. Enable us all to know him and to truly be in Christ Jesus and appear before him in glory. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want us this evening to continue the subject that we began last week, and that is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week, our union with Christ is fundamental to our relationship with God. Unless we are united by faith to the Son of God in human flesh, we share in none of his benefits. And all of the riches and the treasures of the gospel become ours only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we saw last week, there are many different ways that the Bible describes this relationship. And the one we're focusing on most preeminently this evening is this one of the vine and the branches, as our text presents it. But as we think about our relationship to God and Jesus Christ, we're also reminded immediately that we're members of his family. Sometimes you can immediately tell that certain children belong to certain parents. There's an immediate family resemblance, as it were. Because those children came from those parents, you can see the connection between them. Well, so it is in our relationship to Jesus Christ. We begin to resemble his character in ours. We begin to, as it were, grow up in Christ and to resemble his glorious humanity to the world as the Father conforms us to the image and likeness of his Son. In essence, this is what it means to bear fruit in Jesus Christ. It means to be like Christ, to obey Christ, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the things that is to distinguish us as Christians from the world, perhaps above all other things. You see, James tells us it is easy to say that we believe in God. Even the demons believe and tremble with fear. But it is a different thing entirely to actually know the living and the true God and to be known by him. And so we're going to continue to consider this theme of our union with Christ this evening by noting that union with Christ is a fruit-bearing relationship. Now, I know we introduced that topic last week and spoke of the ways that God causes us to bear fruit in the gospel and the way that the Father cuts off members that are not true branches. What we're going to consider tonight that is slightly different is what exactly this looks like and what this means in the Christian life. And so specifically, we're going to consider the kind and the quality of fruit that we are to bear as Christians. I want to spend extra time on these verses and on the topic that's before us because of the vital importance of this to the Christian life. In essence, what we're trying to do is sketch out a picture, a verbal picture, of what it looks like and what it means to be a Christian and to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider this theme tonight, we're going to consider first the necessity of bearing fruit, and then secondly, the kind and quality of fruit that we bear. Now first, the necessity of bearing fruit. Now notice the Lord Jesus has already said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." He has defined our relationship to Him. You and I who are Christians and who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation have a vital and fundamental relationship to our Lord. There is a very real sense in which, by definition, much as a living vine and its branches bear fruit, so we as Christians bear fruit. Well, now the Lord Jesus Christ takes the statement that He has given to us and He turns it into a commandment. Now, this is something very common in the New Testament. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You see, he's saying you must work out, you must follow the Lord, you must continue to rest in Christ by faith. You must obey the commandments of God and persevere. But lest you stand back and say, "This is a daunting task. Who can measure up to it? Who can persevere?" He immediately gives us the gospel encouragements. He tells us that we are to work out what God works in. In other words, because God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, we march forward, trusting in the power and the work of God in our hearts. Well, essentially, that's what Christ is doing in this text, but in reverse order. He's given us the statement first. By definition, this is your relationship to Christ. It is living. It is vital. Now, abide in me and I in you. In some sense, he is saying to live up to your high calling. To be what you are designed to be in Jesus Christ. Not simply to say that we rest in Christ by faith, not simply to say that we trust in Christ for salvation, but to work out in our lives what God is working in, to abide in Him. You see, there is an activity involved here. The Christian life in this sense is not passive. When God came to you, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were passive. We wanted nothing to do with God. We would not hear the message of God and would not believe in God or believe in Christ. He came to those who were dead and who could not because they would not hear. But when God changes our hearts and He brings us into a saving relationship to Christ, everything is transformed and everything is changed. All things become new in Jesus Christ, and we see all things with new eyes. And so when we are in Christ, we become quite active. You see, the Christian life is not a spectator sport. It's not something where we sit on the sidelines and wait for God to do something and propel us along, but it is something where we actively take hold of the promises of God. And I hope to illustrate that for you as we move through this text. But the first thing we need to notice is that we must abide in Him. In a certain sense, just as our human relationships need to be cultivated, so does our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are united to Christ by faith, and then the entire Christian life could be described as holding communion with Jesus Christ. We have union with Christ, and we have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must cultivate this, and we must actively pursue it, and we must use the means to do so. In a similar way, if a husband and wife who dwell together in the same house never cultivate their relationship or never proactive in developing their marriage, they don't talk to one another, they don't pursue one another, they don't take the means that are necessary to build a closeness to one another, the marriage will not thrive, but it will disintegrate and will fall apart. And so in a certain sense, this is what the Lord Jesus has in view when He says, "Abide in me and I in you. Continue to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue to grow in Jesus Christ. We begin the Christian life by faith and we continue by faith. Now, we need to understand something here. Though this is, as some have called it, a horticultural analogy of union with Christ, remember what I said last week. This analogy that Christ gives us is vital and essential, but it doesn't describe the whole picture. And none of the pictures of union with Christ in the New Testament can. In other words, the picture of the vine and the branches describes the life that is in us through Jesus Christ. The picture of the bride and the bridegroom describe more of the fundamental relationship between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in a certain sense, as Thomas Boston once said, when we consider obeying Christ and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we are talking about here is the service of sons rather than slaves. In other words, the difference is this. A slave serves his master because he loves himself. A son serves his father because he loves his father. And this is largely the difference here. Because God has united us to Christ and brought us into this living, vital union like the vine and the branches, our primary motive and our primary drive, as it were, is the glory of our relationship to God. I've often said we don't spend enough time considering the glory of what it simply means to be a Christian and means to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not pursue the Christian life as vigorously as we ought because we have often lost sight of the glory of the Christian gospel. And there is nothing that brings this point out more than this doctrine of union and communion with Christ in our text. So we must abide in Him. This is necessarily a fruit-bearing relationship. Now let me point out two simple things here. One, we must bear fruit. I want to tie together what I've said earlier and what I'm saying today. If we are in Christ, we shall bear fruit. If we do not bear fruit, we are not true branches, and the Father cuts us out of the vine. In other words, there is no such thing as a Christian who says he or she believes the gospel but has no desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must bear fruit. We must bear fruit by definition, but also by command. Many Christians have said in the past, when they come to a pastor and they're troubled and they say, "How do I become more fruitful? How do I live a more active, faithful Christian life?" And in some sense, what they're usually looking for is some special experience from God. God to do something extraordinary that will move them along and jumpstart their Christian life. Now, I do not want to deny for a moment that the Lord does that, just that sort of thing. In some sense, that's what we call revival. Stirring up our souls to a greater vigor of service. Stirring up our diligence beyond our natural ability and driving us forward. But what are we to do the rest of the time? You see, we cannot live in the extraordinary moments of the Christian life. Most of the time, our Christian lives are quite ordinary. So how then do we pursue a vigorous Christian life? Well, the simple answer is start obeying. Start pursuing the commandments of God. Use the means that God has provided. You see, sometimes we can sit around and say, "Why am I not being more fruitful?" But we need to ask ourselves the question, am I using the means to do so? Am I studying the commandments of God? Am I seeking to actively shape my practices by the Word of God? And am I actively seeking to obey the commandments of God? You see, in some sense, there is an aspect of this that is not really mysterious at all. If we would bear fruit, then we must pursue fruit bearing. And this is what Christ means. By abide in me and I in you. Now we need to balance this very carefully on the other side. And this brings us to the kind and the quality of our fruit bearing. We've seen the necessity of bearing fruit. But what does this look like? What about the kinds and the quality of fruit bearing? Well, notice how the Lord Jesus repeats an idea two times in verses 4 and 5 and makes it absolutely central. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now you see, it's true. If we are passive in the Christian life and do not actively pursue obedience to Christ and to his commands, we will not bear fruit. But it is equally and essentially true to recognize apart from Christ, we can do nothing. In other words, when we are pursuing obedience to Jesus Christ, we must have a self-conscious recognition of the fact that we cannot begin to obey Christ apart from Christ. In other words, that we actively draw our strength from the Lord Jesus Christ as we pursue him. And what this often looks like in practice is actively laying hold of the promises of God and insisting upon them. Now let us say, for example, you and I may struggle with a particular sin, and we all do in some way and in some measure in our lives. And it may be different things at different times in our lives. But just to single out one example, have you ever struggled or perhaps stumbled over commands in the New Testament such as pray without ceasing? How do we do that? How do we cultivate the ability to literally pray without ceasing? Does Paul mean pray at all times? Does he mean pray in every circumstance and at all things? I believe he does. And in a certain sense, what he's talking about is cultivating an attitude of prayer. And when I'm walking down the street, constantly communing with God, when I'm driving in the car, thinking about the ways of God and praising him in his ways, when I get phone calls from people to pray for those people, when I write emails to people, again, to pray for those people, and you get the idea. In other words, cultivating this spirit of prayer, this lifestyle of prayer. Well, this is simply singling out one commandment that encompasses life. But is it not a difficult thing when we try to put it in practice? Have you ever had the experience where you begin? And perhaps you begin well. You begin to pray throughout the day. But then by a couple of days, we begin to slack off in our practice. And we begin to lose the discipline that we're trying to build into our routine. And then we become discouraged. And then instead of making progress, coming back to those commands over and over and over again when we read our Bibles and when we hear God's Word, instead of repenting and instead of growing in particular ways and in particular obedience, in some ways we subtly harden our hearts and wound our consciences. Doesn't strike us as much the next time. And then the third time, even less so. Well, what is the remedy to this, dear friends? And how are we to break this kind of cycle and truly grow in the Christian life? Well, I suggest the best way to begin is with prayer. Now, that may sound strange because the example of fruit bearing I've given here was prayer. But, dear friends, it's perfectly appropriate to come to the Lord on your knees first thing in the morning and say, Lord, give me the ability to pray. But then we can build upon our prayer. And this is how I'm trying to illustrate what it means to recognize that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We are utterly dependent, absolutely dependent. And yet we must actively pursue him and actively abide in him. We must, as it were, have a humble stubbornness in insisting on the promises of God. In other words, you must come to God and say, Lord, you have told me in your word, your will is my sanctification. And Lord, I know you are faithful. I know that it is impossible for you to lie. And so, Lord, fulfill your word in my life. Help me pursue my sanctification. Bless my labors. Bless my efforts. You have commanded me, Lord, to pray without ceasing. And so, Lord, stir up my soul to pray. As I use the means and as I seek to remind myself to pray without ceasing throughout the day, Lord, give me an ability to do it that is beyond myself. And my dear friend, what you must do is you must insist not upon your own faithfulness, but upon the faithfulness of Christ, the true vine. To actively pursue the practice, to take the means to change our practices, but to avoid our discouragement in this downward cycle, we must remember this constant dependence upon God for our obedience. Now, I've given this specific example because sometimes when we consider a subject, such as bearing fruit in Jesus Christ, and even if we consider that we must be very specific, it becomes difficult to wrap our minds around and difficult to put it into practice in the Christian life. You see, Christ is bringing this teaching to his disciples, not only to humble them, but in some respects to encourage them. Because as they abide in Christ, as they remain in Christ, without him they can do nothing. But in him, as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, in the original context, Paul is talking about being content in every circumstance that he's in. I can be content whether I'm wealthy, whether I'm poor, whether I'm suffering, whether I'm exalted. How can I do this and why do I approach this in my life? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because I am a branch abiding in the true vine, and apart from him I can do nothing. But in him I can do all things. You see, in some sense, as we approach our obedience to Christ in the Christian life, we should have a very positive and optimistic view of things. Now, I need to also add, we should not have a naive view of things either. The flesh will resist us. Satan will tempt us. The world will discourage us. And yet, at the same time, as we abide in the vine and we are the branches, his will is that we bear fruit. So you see, there is this command, but there is this qualification. Neither can you bear fruit in yourself unless you abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, let us consider the kinds and the quality of this fruit very briefly. What does this fruit look like? Well, in a certain sense, we can infer what the Christian life looks like and what it is designed to be by considering the true vine himself. In other words, if we are to bear fruit out of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the children in a family resemble the parents, so we as Christians, as true branches, resemble Christ. Now, there are two aspects we always need to consider to Christ's work on our behalf. Most foundationally and fundamentally, he is our Savior. He lays down his life for sinners. And unless you've come to recognize that this day, unless you've come to know that without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no health in you, there is no strength, and there is no salvation, then everything I really have to say here in this text is not relevant to you. You see, you can't bear fruit until you're planted into the vine. In other words, until you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, until you trust in his righteousness instead of your own, you cannot be saved. So this is the foundational aspect of Christ's relationship to us. But though we say, and we say correctly, that Christ is not merely an example, dear friends, he is an example as well. He is the pattern. When Adam sinned in the garden and, as it were, smashed and shattered the image of God in himself and no longer resembled God in his knowledge and his righteousness and his holiness, here is Jesus Christ in perfect humanity. And as a perfect human being, he is perfectly the image of God. He is knowledge. He is righteousness. He is holiness. Or to borrow an expression from Paul in 1 Corinthians, he has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, all of the benefits of the Christian life are summarized in Jesus Christ. And the entire pattern of the Christian life is exemplified in Jesus Christ. So if we're to consider the quality, or rather I should say the kind, of fruit that we must bear, we must ask, what kind of fruit did he bear? Jesus Christ lived a life of humility. Jesus Christ loved the Lord his God more supremely than his own life. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in some sense, you can say in all of these ways and in many other aspects of Christ's life, he is modeling for us the ways and the commandments of God. Now, how does that come home to you and I as Christians? Christ tells you to abide in him and says, without him, you can do nothing. Well, it means that the fruit that we bear needs to be the same kind of fruit that he bore in his life. So let me summarize this in a few things. First, we must do all things at Christ's direction. In other words, that only is good in the sight of God that he defines as good. God is not pleased when we seek to serve him with what we believe is right in our own eyes. This is why God is not pleased with a variety of religions. And even within the church, as I mentioned this morning, God is not pleased simply with what his people desire to bring. God is pleased when his people come at his direction and at his command. Remember, the Lord Jesus says, "It is my food to do the will of him who sent me." And my dear friends, he desires you to hunger and thirst after the word of God. Is it your food to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, do you define your Christian life by his law, by his word, rather than what we believe is right in our own eyes? Now, this is why constantly in the Gospel of John, and especially in these chapters, the Lord Jesus continues to direct us back to the word of God. And we've seen that already in chapter 14. We'll see it again in 16 and in 17. So first, at his direction. Secondly, we must do all things for his sake. Just this week in our family, we were reading a book by John Engle James called A Christian Father's Present to His Children. And he asked the question that sometimes there are people in the church who say, and we've done all we can for our children. We've taught them the Word of God. We've prioritized family worship. We've done everything that we need to do and that we know how to do. And yet it seems to take no effect and it seems to bear no fruit in their lives. And James asked this question. You may have done those things, but have you done them for the right reason? Have you done them truly because the glory of God is your supreme love in your family? You see, it's possible, he points out, for us to do family worship and yet make it a miserable endeavor. Perhaps we're only doing it because it's a sense of duty and we need to do it. But the children immediately pick up what we really want to do is something else. We want to get over this particular part of the day and get on to the next thing, the better things. Well, you see, dear friends, what we prioritize in our lives communicates what's in our hearts. So in some sense, what we're talking about here is that we not only do things by Christ's direction, but we do things for Christ's glory. We come to church because we love Jesus Christ. We must do family worship because we desire to exalt Jesus Christ. We must come together and seek the Lord together, because we believe it's the most important thing we do in this life or the next. We must pursue the Lord in our private worship because we recognize that sitting at the feet of Christ is the one thing necessary in this life and the life to come. Are we doing the right things for the right reasons? And we must couple both together. And this is part of the character of fruit bearing. Everything that Jesus did, he did by the Father's command and out of love for the Father. And so it must be in the Christian. And then thirdly, and this comes back to the phrase, without me, you can do nothing. Do all things drawing strength from him. And as I said earlier, the best way that we do this is insisting on the commandments of God. You see, people often complain and say, if God condemns sinners for their sins, and then tells them that none of them can obey his law perfectly, how is that fair? And you see, people have trouble with the idea that God would actually command somebody to do something that they cannot do. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. And you see, the real problem is they cannot because they don't want to. Whoever desires Christ and loves Christ and wants to embrace Him will do so without fail and without exception. We cannot because we will not. But you see, the Christian is in a different position. We can and we will, even as my father-in-law said at the installation service, you can and you will, speaking to the minister. But so it is here. Our relationship is different. This is why Augustine famously said, Lord, give what you command and command what you will. Give me the ability to obey you, in other words, and then tell me to do whatever you want me to do. And that is essentially what we mean by this dependent obedience. And by the way, that applies to Christ as well. We think about the fact that we need to walk by faith in this life. But when we talk about the character of the fruit we must bear, and Christ is the pattern for that fruit, Christ was the preeminent man of faith. And this is where our chapter divisions in Scripture hinder us sometimes. In Hebrews chapter 11, you see all these wonderful examples of those who believed and trusted in God. This great hall of faith, as it's often called, these heroes that went before us to stir us up, to trust in the commandment, in the promises of God, to obey His commands, to march onward through every single difficulty. But the greatest hero in that list is often left out, because it is Jesus Christ, and He doesn't come in chapter 11, but in chapter 12. Because much like all of those others, hear the Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, He walked by faith as well. He walked by trusting in the promises of God and by doing His will. And if this perfect human being had to do so, how much more are you and I? For without Him, we can do nothing. And I suppose if any of the verses strike us in this text, it will be that last clause in verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our children have learned this in songs that they sing, and many of us likely know it because we rightly love these words, because they drive us to an utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to apply this in a few particular ways. First, when we are to abide in Jesus Christ, we always need to go back and we need to consider the motives of the Christian life. Why am I doing what I'm doing today? Why am I going about my daily tasks? What is my goal? What is my aim in them? Am I recognizing that I am a vine, or I am the branch dwelling in the true vine? That I must abide in Jesus Christ today. That apart from Jesus Christ this very day, I can do nothing. That everything I must do at His direction, at His command. I must do for His glory. And I must do in self-conscious dependence upon Him. You see, in essence, what we're really getting at here is a habit that must be built and must be woven into the entire Christian life. We must walk by faith in the Son of God. And the life that we now live, we must live by faith in Him. And so, dear friends, let us do so. We can consider a couple other means that direct us to abiding in Jesus Christ. I immediately think of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So often we're reminded that we must improve our baptism. We must remember the blessings that are signified and promised there. And we must continue to rest on the promises, not simply when it is administered, but remembering the sign of the new covenant, the seal on our hearts, that we must look back and we must remember all of the blessings signified there. Because you see, in some sense, our baptism summarizes our union with Christ and everything that it means to be part of the true vine. And then the Lord's Supper. As we continue to feast upon Christ by faith, as we come to the supper, in essence, we are not only contemplating our communion with Christ, but we are enjoying our communion with Christ. And so, in some sense, by taking the Lord's Supper, by pursuing these means that God has given, as we are actively laying hold of Christ by faith, we are recognizing all the principles in our text. That He is the true vine, we are the branches. that we must be nourished in our souls by faith in the Son of God, that we continue to rest upon Him, and in Him we bear fruit. But there is one other thing in our text that I want to leave you with. And that is, notice that the Lord Jesus tells us not simply that we should bear fruit, but He says, "He that is in me bears much fruit." You see, in other words, in some sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that not only should we joyfully pursue holiness as God's people, but we must not be content with a little bit of holiness. We must not be content that we're a little better off than we were, than before we were Christians. We must desire, as the Apostle Paul said, to know Him with all that He was, with all that He is. He strove with all of His might, as He says in Philippians 3, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. One of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks, once wrote a book called Holiness, the Only Way to Happiness. My dear friend, is that your attitude towards the Christian life? You see, this speaks of vitality and strength in our Christian lives, in resting solely on the Lord Jesus Christ, in growing in our union and our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may bear much fruit. After all, dear friend, why else are we here? Why else do we continue in this world if not in service to the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify His name? As the 19th century commentator John Brown said, that the origin of true religion is Jesus Christ in our hearts. The test of true religion is Jesus Christ in our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, abide in Christ and He in you, for without Him you can do nothing. Let us pray. Almighty Lord, we thank You that You have given us great promises in Jesus Christ. And we confess, O Lord, that truly apart from You we can do nothing. We long to bear much fruit. And we pray that You would help us to stir up one another to love and to good works, that we would desire to honor You and serve You with all that we are and all that we have, and that we should magnify Christ our Lord as the true vine, as we are the branches in Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.